and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of all the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us begin our service singing Psalter 437, Psalter 437, 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
God will come to us from the Old Testament, Psalm 103, and on this psalm also is based on what we will be considering this morning, and that is the latter part or the last part of Genesis 3. But first, the confession of all places and ages.
And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember this Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but this seventh day, it is Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walked upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the fountains of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watered the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He caused the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man. that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest as for the stork, the fir trees are her house, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth is going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is the great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable. Both small and great beasts, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them they gather. Thou openest thine hands, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looked on the earth and it trembled. He touched the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let his sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Blessed thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord.
Some words of introduction before we pray and sing. As we have been treating this passage the last Sunday in two times, we have seen in the situation of the fall the reaction of God. How the Lord God had taken reasons out of himself to call upon Adam. And we have seen that the Lord did this also in an orderly way, just as a reminder for us this morning and as a preparation for the message this morning as well, that God did this in an orderly way. He called and he took reasons out of himself to call Adam, and to call upon Adam to show him his irresponsibility. Where art thou? What hast thou done? And we've considered also the response of Adam to God. And then God, as it were, descended to Eve, again in the order of responsibility, because Adam was the head of the household, and so he speaks secondly to Eve. And he also holds her responsible, or points out her irresponsibility. What have you done? And she responds. And we have considered that in some detail. And finally, God doesn't argue with the serpent or Satan, as Satan uses the serpent to have spoken to Eve. And he pronounces a curse upon Satan. But what we also have seen, that in this curse, there is a blessing. In this curse, there is a comfort. There is a comfort for the people of God. We have seen that God cursed, yes, Satan, who was seated on the highest of highest places and had fallen now to the lowest of lowest. On the belly he shall be and crawl, and he shall eat dust of the earth, as it were, in the figure of the serpent. But then also God had taken the battle upon himself. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and between thy seed. And so we have seen that through the channel of destruction, and sure, Eve was the channel of destruction. She was tempted. Also, Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, if I'm not mistaken. But God, in his grace, she being the channel of destruction, let come forth a stream of grace. The channel of sin, as Adam and Eve, but particularly Eve, was tempted and instigated by the devil. He also let come forth a stream of grace, that out of this woman, this child, this woman, there will be born a seed who will crush the head of Satan, the promise of all promises. And then, as it were, we have also seen the next time that he goes up the other part of the V, and in the order of transgression, he talks first to Eve and pronounces a curse. We have seen what that meant in some detail. And also, and finishing with Adam, you shall, in the sweat of your brow, labor in this earth, and you shall return to dust as you were made of dust. We have seen the V from top to bottom and from bottom again to top. And the last that we have considered is that God not only promised, but he applied. In the life of Adam and Eve, the first church members through Christ also, that he took a little lamb, remember children, and he slaughtered it, or a little animal, and he clothed them in the skin. He made them aprons, coverings of one skin. And that's also prefigured Jesus Christ, who was promised, and it would one day come indeed to leave his skin at the bottom of the cross, as it were, his covering, to cover his church forever and ever in his righteousness. And so we considered all these things. This morning we hope, with the help of the Lord, to look at the last part of Genesis 3. And with three thoughts as our guiding thoughts. First, the interpretation of God of the situation. Now, that was not for himself, he knew, but for us. How did God interpret? How did God see, evaluate the situation after the fall, even after he had clothed them, both of them? Then, also, the expulsion by God of Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And then, thirdly, God placing the cherubims to guard the tree of life. So three thoughts. First, the interpretation of God of the situation for us. Secondly, how he expels them out. He ejects them literally out of the Garden of Eden. It says literally he ejects them out. It says it two times with force. And thirdly, how he places the cherubims to guard the tree of life. But before that, let us pray. O Father, O Lord, thou who art elevated above all things, who art in thyself holy, 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 and the ministering spirits sing day after day, from eternity to eternity, this verse, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is also full of thy glory. And Lord, again this morning we stand before thee, who is not only elevated and in himself sufficient, but, O Lord, thou hast taken reasons out of thyself to descend to the lowest place possible, to a fallen race, to seek and save that which is lost. Thou art a God who is also present, who promises to be present amongst those who are gathered in thy name, even two or three. Therefore, Lord, we plead upon this promise also this morning, that thou would manifest thyself, thy glory, thy justice, but also thy grace and thy love as we consider this passage. O Lord, in ourselves incapable, even irresponsible, even dealing with the text, but O Lord, give us grace to understand, but also to partake. And therefore we need thy Holy Spirit also, not only in speaking, but also in listening. Open hearts and minds. Take away hindrances that may certainly be present in our lives, whether physically, whether mentally, whether psychologically, but above all spiritually. Lord, thou sayest in thy prayer that we may be delivered from evil and the evil one, who also gathers or tries to gather to pick away this word of regeneration, thy word. O Lord, that we may be granted freedom in thy sight, that we may hear what the Spirit has to say to the congregation also this morning. And therefore, also we are reminded that those gathered here, O Lord, is a privilege, but also those who cannot gather with us, the shut-in, the sick, the afflicted. Lord, maybe they are crying also from their hearts. O Lord, speak to my heart in my loneliness. O Lord, reveal thyself again and again, because without thee this life is but a continual death, and it will only end in death. O Lord, speak to them as well, wherever they are. Older, the afflicted, the sick. Lord, that in the days that still remain for them, that they may be uplifted by thy word and by thy grace. For those who know thee, but also for those who do not know thee yet, O Lord, do a work that breaks through. For thou art the one who breaks through where we are sitting behind closed doors. Thou comest through, and thou showest thy sight. Thou showest thy hands. It is me. Peace be with you. O Lord, that may also be experienced for the first time or anew by those who are sitting behind closed doors. We think of also my father and my mother. We thank thee for their ministry in the midst, that thou would preserve their bodies, yet for a long time, their spirits also, in the ministry that thou hast given him also in the midst of this congregation to preach thy word, to be used as an instrument in thy hand to bring people to the throne of grace, sinners. O Lord, thou hast blessed him richly, but continue to bless him. Be with those who are maybe here with a spirit of enmity and strife. They did not want to come, but they came anyways. O Lord, make it the moment where thou would break through also in their lives. Be with the young families. In this day and age where we are bombarded with information, with much information that is false, and where the devil goes around deceiving again and again and again. O Lord, give our youth a way through. Spirit of discernment, but also a spirit of conviction, a spirit of justice, and that they may know personally that Jesus is their Savior. Be with the teachers in the schools. Be with those who are responsible for teaching at home, wherever they are called, also the next weeks or months. And Lord, in all of this we ask that thou would extend thy kingdom also through this congregation, that thy kingdom may be expanded, because in the number of children is thy glory. O Lord, I plead upon thy word this morning, that many may come to see and to be saved by the only way and in the only way that is Jesus Christ. Bless us, therefore. Forgive us our sins. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing 287, 287, 1 and 2. Before, let us read the passage, and you'll find it again in Genesis 3, verses 22, 23, and 24. And the Lord said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden gerubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Again, three thoughts. God's interpretation of the situation after the fall, after all that was and had been also said. Secondly, God's expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, and God's placing at the east of the garden cherubims. So we read, "And the Lord God said." It's important to just meditate upon that for a moment. "And the Lord God said." We are not looking here for an interpretation of a human being of what has happened. We are looking for an interpretation of God of the situation of the fall and of the consequences of the fall. And that is what is given to us here in this passage. "And the Lord God said." This is important. It's an authoritative word. It's not that I need to seek other books to understand what the Bible says. I need to seek out and first look at the Scriptures, what the Scriptures say about the Scriptures. And specifically what God says about what has happened. His evaluation, His exposition. "And the Lord God said." We don't look to scientific theories or cosmologies first, or interpretations of the human being by unbelievers. No, our guideline, our standard is, "And the Lord God said." Very important. Also for us this morning, that God may speak through His Word. "And the Lord God said." Also maybe to you this morning, wherever you are, in whatever situation you may be or find yourself. And what does the Lord God say? "Behold." Now, all of the Word of God, of course, is important. All of the Word of God is inspired. We read that. All of the Word of God is infallible. We maintain that. And all of the Word, therefore, is important. But when God says, or when the Bible says, "Behold," we need to take special and have special attention to the Scriptures. We read that a lot in the book of the evangelist, Luke. He uses the word a lot. "Behold, behold." It is as if the Word of God, or God Himself through His Word, saying, "Now pay attention, reader, that you may understand deeply by the Spirit what I am going to say after this. Behold." Behold. Also this morning again, not only God's Word, but that we may be guided in clear attention as to what God has to say unto us by His Holy Spirit. Behold. And then His interpretation for us follows. He says, "The man is become like one of us to know good and evil." What does that mean? It's God's interpretation, but let us consider it at some length. And again, I will refer to one of the commentators or commentaries that I like a lot and use a lot, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I referred to them, this commentary, last Sunday as well. One of them said a very good commentary, and I said that was Spurgeon himself. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary says, we can also translate it this way. "Behold what has," and they put in brackets because that's not part of the text here. "Behold, comma, what has become of the man who was one as one of us to know good and evil." I will repeat. "Behold, comma, what has by sin become of the man who was as one of us to know good and evil." And I'm going to follow this translation, this rendition, and hopefully we will see how it also is in unity with what we read in this translation, and not in contradiction to it at all. Behold what has become of the man who was as one of us. Is that true? Was the man, the woman, one of God? We remember? We can say yes, to a certain degree. The man and the woman at the beginning were created in the image of God. They were created in close proximity to God. They had an intimate relationship with Him. And they were created in wisdom, in righteousness, in holiness. That was who they were before God. And in that state, they had a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit, as if they were one of God. No, they belonged to Him. In other words, and this is what I also said previously, God was their life. God was their righteousness. God was their wisdom. God was their holiness. In that, they existed before God in an intimate relationship of, and I add also, love. Covered by God. A little bit further, we read, and I've also mentioned that previously, John 1, verse 4. Not only that as a description of their state in paradise, the state of righteousness, but the second person of the Trinity, you read it in John 1, by whom all things were created that were created, who was God Himself, was also, we read in John 1 verse 4, the life and the light of men. Remember? So, the children, or Adam and Eve, were, as it were, one of God, the Trinity, by wisdom, by righteousness, by holiness, but more deeply and more profoundly, because the second person of the Trinity was their life and their light. And so in that state they were, as it were, one of them. One of them, let us make man in our image. Meaning, and I believe it's a reference to the Trinity. So yes, they were one of God. And this is what this translation emphasizes. Behold what has become of the man who was as one of us. Now, we continue. Because it continues to no good. This was their state. But what was their stand? I'm using words that are often used. Their state was as one of God. And I've just explained that, what that meant, what that was really like. We don't know it, but according to the description in the scriptures. But what does that mean in terms of their stand, in terms of their knowledge? It meant that they only knew good. As God was their covering and they were one of God, the Trinity, all they knew was good. All they knew was wisdom. Perfect wisdom, as it were. Derived from God. Yes, they were not God, they were human beings. But all they knew, they were always expressing as well. All they knew was good, and they had a knowledge of God, which was intimate, but also a knowledge of the creation. Remember, Adam was able to give names to the animals in paradise. He knew the nature of the beast. He was capable to see, as it were, through and give them names. It was not an imperfect, but it was a very good created situation. And all they knew was good towards God and towards creation. That's what it says here. They were one of us knowing good. And I believe, and here I rest on and use Johannes Wickelhaus, Die Lehre der Schrift, a great friend, the Timothy of Hermann Friedrich Kohlberger, who says that if they had persevered in this state by faith and love, now if is a hypothetical, if they had persevered in this state by faith and love, they would have transferred from a state of not, from a state of being able to fall, to a state of not being able to fall. From a state of mortality, or the possibility of mortality, excuse me, to a state of the impossibility of mortality or death. Into, and translated into, an eternal bliss with God without the possibility of death, of immortality. But we know this doesn't happen. And this is what God observes. This is what God tells us. He became the man who was as one of us to know good. But now, and that's the other part. But now also what? Evil. They only not only knew good, and let me reemphasize again what we have also said in previous sermons. They knew the goodness by intimate relationship with God in the state of integrity. But even after the fall, they had tasted again of this goodness by the promise and by the covering. Now I agree in a lot of senses with Kohlberger. Sometimes I don't. But the Bible needs to be in front and above all people. Kohlberger says that they have become one of us. This is a God's interpretation. Because God had clothed them in the righteousness of Christ. This is how he interprets it. Now that doesn't contradict, because this is what was the state before the fall, also covered by Christ. But now they know evil. So not only good after grace, but they had experimented with, to their own demise, the devil, unbelief. And now they had experienced the consequences of their unbelief. Death, sin, rebellion. We've looked at that at length. We've looked at what sin is and what sin was, as the scriptures tell us. In many ways, we've looked at it in detail. And so they have experimented, and they have, as it were, fallen out of the state of goodness into a state of misery, into a state of sin, into a state of death. And if God would not prevent it, into a state of eternal death. And they know both. Now God says they know both. Experimentally also evil. You understand? This is, I think, what and how we understand or ought to understand this passage. But we go on. And then we are brought to our second point. And I will change the order a little bit. It doesn't change the content. I will start with therefore, verse 23. And then I will come back to 22 A. You see why? Okay? So God says, now they have, as they were one of us, now they also know evil. Therefore, 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay? So I'm changing the order, but I'm not changing the content. Therefore, the Lord God, as a consequence, and therefore is a consequence, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Two things, but I need to back up. This first interpretation of God was not a sarcastic expression. Oh, behold, they have become one of us, knowing good and evil. That would be the devil. Ironic, sarcastic. It was also not an expression because God was surprised. Behold, they have become one of us. Look, it was an accident, as it were. For God, there are no surprises. God doesn't make mistakes. No, God, in his eternity, having foreseen the fall, was predisposed, no, already predetermined to adapt the creation to a fallen state, where fallen creatures would live so that they would be redeemed by Jesus Christ. The only way, the truth, and the life. It's not a surprise. It's not a surprise. God, having foreseen the fall, also disposed within himself, or predetermined within himself, to adapt the creation to the fallen state for fallen creatures, but fallen creatures which would be redeemable by Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. In Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth, and the life. And looking at it that way, from eternity, what we see here in the text is two things. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He had to. He had to. To till the ground from whence he was taken. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. He does what he says. He's just. And an executioner of his word of justice. He said, the day you eat thereof, you will die. And they did spiritually. And they were already dying physically. And this is the consequence. God is not mocked. He has to drive them out, because the consequence of sin is, and he said it also to Adam, in the sweat of your brow you shall eat and drink. And to Eve, labor in pain. Yes, with the promise also ringing in their ear. But he executes what he says he would do. God is God. He is just. And so he has to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. He does drive them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken, to experience the consequences of sin, death as well, until. That's one. And in that state we are all as children of Adam and Eve. In Adam, we till the ground until we die. We return to dust from where we were taken, as Adam, as the consequence of sin, also would experience soon. In that state of the cross, we live. Now, the churchy below, even with the promise in our ears and the covering of God around us by grace, if this may be the case, is not a triumphant church. I know a lot of churches in Montreal, they put on their churches the name Triumphant Church. We have arrived. It's well with us. We're going to make it. It's going to be good. You believe God, you'll be rich. It will be going well with you. You just have to listen to some messages of Joel Osteen, for example. No. The children of God experience exactly the opposite. Driven from paradise. Working in the sweat of their brows and the pain and suffering, sighing because of the consequences of sin within and without, to only live by faith in the grace of the promise and the covering. That's why he also had to send them out, to teach them to learn by faith, to live by faith alone. And therefore the Lord sends them forth, expels them, literally ejects them from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. Consequence of sin, God is not mocked. Secondly, and that's very important, of course, as well, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now remember, I'm going to be backing up here again and look at it from the perspective of eternity. God had foreseen and in his decrees permitted the fall. And he had also foreseen, therefore, and predetermined to adapt his creation to the situation of the fall of the creatures that had been fallen, in a fallen situation, with the purpose that they would be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, here I'm expressing a above-fall perspective. He called it supra-lapsarian. Predestination first, creation and fall, and then redemption in Jesus Christ. I won't go into that in more detail this morning. But I believe it's very important here. Therefore, God had to send them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, you can, because he says, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The purpose of God was always from eternity that, yes, they would eat from the tree of life and live forever. But only in his own way, and that is in Jesus Christ. And that would not be the possibility to fall, a state where that were possible to fall and to die, but it would be an absolute state of absolute bliss and absolute grace and absolute love in communion with the absolute God. That was his purpose from the beginning. And so God says, if they would eat now from the tree of life, what would happen? They would not only live forever, and that's, but what's implied is that yes, they would know they are knowing good, but also they would continue to live in an eternal foreverness with an ultimate contradiction of them being fallen out of grace, but continuing to be and to live. I would ask you just a practical question. Would you like to live forever in the state that you are? Even if you have been given grace by the promise and by the covering. May I ask you, children of God in our midst, would that be preferable? Or are you longing with Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? To be with him forever in an absolute state of bliss. Death is a solution. in a sense, to be forever with God in an absolute bliss. The children of God sometimes are longing for their day of death. I don't know if you, but I do sometimes. Especially when the love comes into our hearts and into our lives. Then you say, God, why do I still have to go on in this life of pride, of sin, of evil, of the evilness in my own heart? Oh Lord, maybe you can take me now. That would be delicious. That would be great. Really, have you had these moments? But God sent you yet for a little while into this valley of tears and in this valley of death, and to travel, to work in the sweat of your brow with the face towards heaven in faith in Christ. I don't know if you've had these moments. Well, I have. Tired of sin, tired of myself, tired of this world. Oh Lord, maybe today, maybe today. No, not yet. Paul said too, I'd like to be with Christ, but God's purpose is that I still be with you for a little while to preach Him, so that many may come to faith. Not yet. Okay, God. Okay. And therefore, he had to ban them from the tree of life. You understand? Because his purpose was that they would be with him in absolute bliss, in absolute grace, in absolute love, as he had created them. But now, forever and ever, in absolute situation. And so he bans them from and expels them from the Garden of Eden. But before we go on to the last thought, let us sing. 24. That's 20. Singing. 287, the same psalm. Verse 3 this time. So he drove out the man. Again, this is a statement that is a repetition of what we find in 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. It had to be done. The repetition often in the Bible indicates that it is important. We need to be reminded of it. It had to be done, as it was God's plan all along. And so he drove out the man. And then the thought that comes to us also this time is that God placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree, to keep the way of the tree of life. God's placing of the cherubims. This is significant, and oftentimes, and I will also do so, is interpreted negatively. And it is negative, but it's also positive. It's a curse, but it's also a blessing. And we want to finish with that also this morning. The blessing. It is a curse. For sure, they are banned from paradise. They are banned from the tree of life. And so they are driven out. They are driven into this life under the cross. And there is no doubt that Adam and Eve were children of God. They were dressed in the coat of skin. They were also, in that sense, a part of the church, the true church of God. But God drives them out, as I have already said, to teach them to live by faith alone. And so, again, God is not mocked. It is a consequence of their sin. And their sin was a sin which they had committed willfully against God, against Christ, and against the Spirit. And so he drove out man. And what does God do in order for them not to be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever? He places at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Now, that's the negative. The positive side is, and you can already read it in this text, and he placed at the east of the garden. He stationed at the east of the garden. This is, of course, symbolic, but it's also true. It has happened. He placed, and placed is rooted in what we can also find later in the Old Testament. It's related to the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And we find this presence of God where? We talked about it last night with the children, with the youth. His Shekinah glory, he manifested at the edge of the Garden of Eden. He stationed them. It's rooted in his presence, even God, these cherubims. And he placed them at the edge of the Garden of Eden. It's important. I want to just dig a little deeper into what that means. And who are these cherubims? How can we interpret those cherubims? It's a bit of a mystery, but they are referred to in the rest of Scripture. And the first reference that we find, again, to cherubims is in Exodus 25, verse 18. And this is very significant. There's a curse, but there is also a comfort. There is a present, the flaming sword, to ban them so that they would die and live the consequences of their sins, and that they would also experience the consequences of their sin unto death, but not unto eternal death. Absolutely important. And God still deals with his people also today, but not without hope. And we have already seen the promise. We have already seen being clothed in the skin with hope. But this also is comforting, I believe, this placing of the cherubims, to keep the guard the tree of life. For where do we find those cherubims as well? Well, I read in Exodus 25, verse 18 and 20, and I shall read it. And you shall make two cherubims of gold. And I skip some, of one piece with the mercy seat on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread, and their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Significant. Yes, curse. Yes, banning. Yes, living the consequence of sin, death. All of that, and all the time until death, but not without hope. Because the cherubims remind us, and by this, the cherubims, God reminds his people of also the cherubims that he would later tell them to place on what? The ark. To be, as it were, covering what? The mercy seat. To be always into the to be there in the presence of God, to see what God would do. That's what cherubims do. That's what angels do. They're always on the watch what God is going to do next.
They don't know God is God. That's why they're still around. You know, that's why angels are around here too this morning in our worship service, to see what God is going to do in the lives of maybe one of us. Believe that? I believe that. I had a professor who said, even if there's one person or nobody in church, maybe you still should preach because the angels want to hear it. What God is going to do, or to yet none. That's what the cherubims are for. They're always praising God. Holy, holy, holy. They're always in His presence, making Him great. And what are they covering? What are they? Let me see this. They're not only covering, but they're guarding the mercy seat. They are placed towards the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubim be? Can I translate this? And I'm making a little assumption here. But the paradise, the cherubims, where were they facing? Outward? Yes, with their sword. They can't enter in. But I believe they're also facing inward. But to guard the tree of life. Who is the tree of life? What is the tree of life? If it's not Christ, who is represented also by the mercy seat. Adam and Eve not left without comfort in this valley of sin and death. They look at the cherubim, yes, banned. But the cherubim are facing towards, to guard the tree of life. To say to them, as it were, and a little bit liberal here maybe, to say, as it were, Adam and Eve, one day, when you will die, you will eat from the tree of life. That was my purpose all along. That's God's purpose all along. Looking at the cherubim covering towards the tree of life. Oh, one day. God is saying, you will be with me. You will eat from the tree of life. Where do we find this tree of life again? In Revelations. In the middle of the city. Where everybody is eating from the tree of life with healing for the nations. This was the purpose all along. Doesn't that stir your heart? Make your heart burn? Oh, this valley of death and tears and sin. But not without hope. May I take you again more to the New Testament? And that's 20, verse 11. John 20, verse 11. Just a few verses. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, those angels, woman, why weepest thou? She says unto them, because I have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turns herself around and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, sir, if thou have been born him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Why this passage? May I say, and make the comparison maybe with Eve. And again, I may take some liberties. But maybe she had stood at the side of the Garden of Eden as well. And she wept. He wept. What have we done? Yes, she was delivered. She was given the promise. She was covered in the skin of the animal, but she wept. What have I done? Oh, Lord, thy love, thy compassion. And she wept on this side of the grave. Isn't this also expressed in Mary, standing at the side of the grave of Christ? In the sense, of course, her own grave. Because Christ's death is the death unto the death of Mary. But she wept. She was longing for the Savior. Where have they laid him? Oh, Mary had been delivered. Just like Eve had been delivered. But Mary had been delivered from what? Seven devils? She knew what it was to be trapped in sin, in death. Even experienced probably the pangs of hell in her own life. And there she stands weeping. And then what? She goes into the sepulcher. What does he see? And that's it. Two angels sitting. One side, one angel on the other side. Maybe with their wings towards where Jesus had lain. Again, I'm being liberal. But Jesus is no longer there. What has Mary seen? And what Eve was also longing for? The fulfillment of what also was true and what they were promised in paradise. The cherubims. But Jesus had gone. Oh, it was fulfilled, and it is fulfilled in him. And then Jesus, the gardener. The scene is a garden. Very important. The gardener. No, she doesn't look up him, but he comes to her and puts his hand, as it were, on her shoulder and says, Mary. And she recognizes her voice and says, Rabboni, Master. You see, all of it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Yes, separation. Mary had to die. Mary had to go through the rest of her life yet in misery and sin. But she was not without hope. And she was comforted in her distress and in her sin by seeing the fulfillment of cherubims pointing to what? The tree of life, who was no longer dead, but had been risen from the dead. Oh, the tree of life. See, they were still pointing to this tree of life, and she was accounted by him. Oh, what a great encounter. And then I will finish with that. What else? He says, don't touch me. Let me say this. Even in the best spiritual moments in our lives, in love, what is our desire? And it's not a bad desire, but it's not a right desire. To guard Jesus. To touch him. To hold him. To keep him. In this life. As it were, to eat from the tree of life in this life. You make the connection? But that would not be good. Because what does he say? This is not the point of my deliverance of my people ultimately. That I stay here and that I remain with you and that you may live forever in this miserable state. Yes, with hope, but miserable. No, no, no. And this is what the Roman Catholic Church, of course, has implemented into their worship service. They have the little Jesus in the little box, in the tabernacle, they say in French. And they come in church and they bend towards the tabernacle. This is Jesus. This is God in our midst. We have him. We keep him. We control him. We can distribute him. We can keep him from you. This is wanting to eat from the tree of life on your own terms and your own conditions. This is exactly the sacrilege and the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church. Church is equal God, and God is equal church. Unfortunately, even in our circles, this seems to be the case sometimes. You're part of this church, and well, you're part of God. You belong to the right one. Let me not go more into details of this. But that's not the purpose, see? No, we must die. And he says, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He says, Mary, you have to die, but I have something better for you. I have prepared a place for you in the heavens of heavens. And there you will eat of me eternally, of the tree of life. That's the whole purpose of why I created. To redeem in Jesus. You understand? He says, I have something better for you. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Ultimately, it's about the Father. It's about God. Christ is the medium, the message. But he brings us back to his Father as the tree of life. To be with him eternally. My friends, and then he says, of course, go to my brethren. Tell them the good news. Now this is the life also of Mary, the rest of their life, the lives of the disciples. To testify of this good news. Let me go back. The interpretation of God. It's the right one and the only one. The expelling of God, it had to happen. God is not mocked. We must die. Experience the consequences of our sin, which the law also points out every day in our lives. But thirdly, not without hope. On the edge of paradise. And God is guarding the tree of life. For them whom he has determined and predestinated from eternity to be with him one day. You know what? We fall away from this and out of it entirely. And there is only one that will remain standing forever and ever. Christ. No, I need to say something more. God. And God will be all in all. That's the perspective. May I leave you? No, I hope the Bible may leave you with this morning. That may be a reminder of curse, but also a reminder of comfort. To be with him forever in love. Is your heart yearning or not? Or are you still sitting on your bench, cold, hard? Goes in one ear, goes in the other ear. Oh, children, also among our midst. This is the only way. Your parents are probably praying for you every day that you would also see this. To be with him forever. That God may bless his own word. Amen. O Lord, what shall we say then to these things? We can only stammer. We can only speak as through a glass darkly. Even thy apostles teach us this. But through the glass darkly, O Lord, thou showest us glimmers of light. Through the cracks of our existence of death and misery, thou showest thyself light. And that's comfort, Lord, for otherwise we could not go on. Judas took his own life. There was no hope. There was no hope. But Peter, he cried. O Lord, also us, that we may, maybe for the first time or anew, acknowledge that we are sinners and that we deny thee all the time. Because thou sayest in thy word, who shall neglect so great a salvation? Also proclaimed again today from thy word. And I also have to say this, that those who have heard this and have not turned unto thee by grace and by faith in the Spirit, the condemnation will also even be greater, because they have not only sinned against the law, which is bad enough, but against the gospel, the good news. O Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from Satan. as thou hast delivered and did deliver Mary Magdalene, and that we also, and that you, thou would also create in us a new heart. A new heart. O Lord, that old heart won't work anymore for thee. Thou hast to create a new heart by the power of thy word and the power of thy spirit. So, O Lord, be the preacher again and again to our souls, also through this passage and other passages of thy scriptures. Guide and protect us, O Lord, keep us from evil and the evil one, because he's always ready. But, O Lord, that we may have our eyes and keep our eyes fixed on the tree of life, which will and is set aside for thy people. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing the last Psalter, 265, 1, 2, and 3. going home in peace, receiving the blessing of the living God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.